How many of you know what this is?
Is that a trellis?
Yeah, trellis. Kind of looks like a trash can if you put it on it. Yeah, this.
You know what? You can use it as one.
There you go.
You can double it.
Yeah, it's not a hat. It's not like a outline of a skirt. Oh my gosh, I almost fell over. Like they did back in the day. Yeah. Oh, right. Yeah.
That's
so.
What I was thinking.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So this is a trellis, and you might mostly see this around tomato plants.
Oh.
Does anyone know what the purpose of a trellis is?
To make it grow straight.
Yeah. Support, grow straight. Right. So as it's small, the tomato plant will like maybe lean into it, but as it grows, it'll fill it out. And what the trellis actually does is it helps it scale. It helps it go higher and bigger with the support, but if it didn't have the trellis support, it might not be able to go as high, scale as high with the support it had or didn't have, depending if you have one. So a trellis is really important for plants. How many of you have ever heard of what's called a rule of life? Okay, one person, maybe two. So the Latin with it is actually trellis. It's the word trellis for your life. And the idea is, how do you build a trellis for your life to where your life can continue to grow and scale and produce a lot of fruit and remain strong and healthy and continue to grow? Because if you think about it, you had a big old bush or plant growing in your backyard, and there's some huge trellises. I went over to Lowe's yesterday actually to try and find one, but they only have the huge ones that are like 2.5 by 8 feet tall. And so I thought bringing that might be a little much. Yeah, and so then I just remember, it's like, take the little one out of the backyard from the tomato plant. Oh, that's a good idea. So, like, what happens if you take away that trellis from that big old plant?
Well, then it doesn't get as tall.
Yeah, does it get as tall? It falls over?
Yes.
In the same way, as you grow in Jesus, and if you don't have a trellis in place...
It tangles into other plants.
Yep. Yeah, in the same way, we could tangle into other plants, or we could fall over, right? So we want to talk about, how do you build a trellis into your life? How do you build a rule of life where you last for the long term? So I know some of you here are a few decades ahead of me, and some of you are like a few decades behind me. And so the idea is how do you last for the long term, right? How do you last for the long term with Jesus? So y'all know that there's been people that have been with us along the way, and Enrich, we've been here a lot longer than some others, but you've seen people who've been in Enrich and we don't see them anymore, right? And we reach out, we try and connect, we do all those things. Most people that leave a church and don't get plugged in anywhere else, a lot of them fall away from Jesus because they don't have this support built in their life. Because Jesus, he never said do life on your own following him, right? He created the church, he created the people of God to be part of the trellis system that supports. So when we do life together as followers of Jesus, we can go farther and be stronger and produce more fruit together. So the idea is, how do you get more fire and zeal from God to be sustainable for the long term? Because the whole point of our life comes down to Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples. That's literally everything that we're supposed to do, is make disciples. But you might be like, Jared, Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. All that falls under making disciples. Because the idea is that we make disciples, right? So we get them to know Jesus, baptize them, and then teach them to obey everything he's commanded. And if we're not living out the Great Commission of making disciples, we're actually missing the whole point of what Jesus has called us to do as a church. So let's look at Matthew 12 together, and then we'll be in verses 1 and 2 on following through 8. But 1 and 2, about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some of the heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting on the Sabbath. Now, how many of you have ever walked through like a grain field before, like a cornfield? A few people. Yeah, and you go and you can pick them. All right, so just imagine you're walking with Jesus through this field of grain, and you start picking some. And then you got these snooty Pharisees on the side. They're like all snooty and stuff. And they get on Jesus and they're like, hey, your disciples are doing this. And they're coming at you and they're attacking you. So that's what's going on in this instance. And it all centers around what's called the Sabbath. So the Sabbath. How many of you know when the first Sabbath was? This is a trivia question. What book?
Genesis.
Yeah, Genesis. You know the chapter?
Yeah.
Close. Chapter 2. Yeah. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says that God created the world, everything in existence, in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Right? Now think of an all-powerful God. Why would an all-powerful God need a rest? Because he's beginning to set an example for his creation of what it means to live a healthy, balanced life for the long term, right? The trellis. He's building in a trellis at the beginning of humanity. Now this is trivia number two. So Anthony got number one. When's the next time that the Sabbath is mentioned in Scripture? Kind of a famous moment. Dude goes on a mountain, gets two tablets. Yeah, Moses and the Ten Commandments, right? So yeah, Exodus 20, 8 through 11, it talks about taking a Sabbath, and basically you don't do anything on the Sabbath and you rest. And we know that Jesus says that the Sabbath isn't made for God, it's made for people. How many of y'all love to grind? You worked hard. You just work hard as a person. Now, how many weeks or months can you go before you start to burn out? Right? Y'all are hard workers. I know a lot of you. Eventually, you're going to start to burn out. And the idea is the Sabbath keeps us from burnout because we all need to rest. We all need to rest. So on the Sabbath, these disciples pick some grain. And the religious leaders give a response or more of a reaction towards what's going on. But before we give the Pharisees a hard time, let's think about a little bit from their perspective. How many of y'all remember reading through the Old Testament, if you have, in different parts, where the prophets keep saying, honor the Sabbath, and if you don't, God's going to send you into exile. Jeremiah 17, it was going on in there. Jeremiah's warning everyone, honor God's commands, and if you don't, he's going to send Babylon, Assyria, and all these people, and he's going to take you out, and he's going to throw you to other countries, and the temple is going to be destroyed, everything's going to be wrecked. Right? So the Pharisees know their history. They know if you don't honor these things that God has said to honor, God's going to bring judgment. So even though we give Pharisees a hard time sometimes, let's think about, were they really trying to also protect God's people from being destroyed, right? Because Rome was already there, and Rome could instantly destroy the temple, which happened in 70 AD anyways, right? And he could send the Israelites out. Rome could have ejected them. So maybe the Pharisees were also trying to protect God's people by getting them to do what is right before God. And then maybe they took it too far, right? Maybe they started creating some other rules on top of what God's word actually said to try and keep people in mind, to try and control them, because maybe it became more about them than about God. So the Pharisees, let's say that they had the right intentions, but their motives were twisted away from God's original purposes. So they had the right intentions potentially, but their motives were twisted away from God's purposes. Now think about the Pharisees' response. If someone came at you and started saying these things to you, how would you feel? What was it?
Guilty.
Guilty. Yeah. Any other ones? That was good. Defensive. Any others?
The Pharisees.
Yeah, if the Pharisees are coming at you saying those things.
I'd be pretty
scared. Scared? Yeah.
Adamant?
Yeah. Another word I'd have is like accused, right? So all the words you just named are the opposite of grace. So all the words you named are the opposite of grace. Think about this too. Like you got rigidity in there. You got, hey, you're not good enough because you're not hitting this standard. Hey, you picked that little piece of grain. That's not perfection according to what the Sabbath is. Hey, you know what? You have a bad mark on your life. You're not earning enough to be right with God. You're getting judged, judgmentalism. It's doing versus being. Do you know what I'm getting at now? Is religion. It's the spirit of religion. So there's actually a spirit that propagates religion. It propagates this false idea of who God is and how to follow God and how to believe in God. It's everything that stands against grace. Another way to recognize religion is if something or someone is against the Holy Spirit. So if someone or something is against the Holy Spirit and against spiritual gifts as well. So if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, it lists off a whole bunch of different spiritual gifts. And all the spiritual gifts are for today, and they're all extremely important. But there's some in there that people might say, oh, those don't exist today, or we don't really practice those. What would be some of those gifts you think that are in there that people would be like, religion would be like, give it like the big X, the big red X. Tongues, yeah. I think that's the number one thing like religion gets at is when people talk about speaking in tongues or praying in the spirit, religion will go after that thing. What's another one?
Healing.
Yeah, that's another big one. So in a lot of these churches, they believe in healing, but they won't actually practice it themselves, or they don't pursue it. Or if it doesn't happen, it's because God doesn't want that person healed. It's a religion will try and shut down the work of the Spirit. And what's also important about the Holy Spirit, what else does the Holy Spirit produce in us? Fruit, right? So we got in the Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Everything that's the fruit of the Spirit is literally the list you guys all named and that I read too, is the opposite of grace. It's opposite of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be religion. So catch this. Religion compartmentalizes and Jesus centralizes. So religion's going to compartmentalize your life with God, but Jesus centralizes your life, everything around Him. So for example, like if you go to a church that's more of a religious church, Sunday, everyone comes on Sunday, hey, this is cool, and then they go off and live their life for the rest of the week. And then, on Sunday morning, Jesus, we got to go and we're going to be there. We're going to sing our song, stand up, sit down, and then we're going to go. But if Jesus is the center of your life and He lives in your heart, He's going to be in everything in your life. Like Sunday morning is part of the trellis in your life when you gather and you get built up and strengthened. Then when you go to work on Monday or you go to class, you're like, okay, Jesus, I'm living for You. Who are You going to put in front of me today that You want me to love on, that You want me to encourage, that You want me to pray for, that You want me to share You with? And then that is repeated every single day throughout the week. And then so recognize like the vocation that you're in, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're working with aviation or working at a Christian university or you're working as a math teacher, right? Or you're working in the music industry or you're working in an office. So everywhere you go, Jesus wants to be the center of everything. And if you can come to a place where you can rest in Him, like right now, just come into your body real quick, because oftentimes we kind of live in our head, but come into your body and just recognize in everything around you. And that helps us begin to recognize, how is Jesus at work around us? So yesterday I went to the Arboretum just for like an hour and 15 minutes, my kind of a quick morning just to go be with Him. And I was walking up to the Arboretum and I saw this woman on my left. And spiritually I could see, the spiritual gift of discernment, so there you go. I saw like spiritual energy around her. And so I walked up and I said, hey, like when I was walking up, I saw spiritual energy all around you. Are you like a new age person? Are you a witch or something like that? She's like, how did you know that? How did you see all this energy? She's like, no one's really ever said that before. And she's like, I'm into new age and things like that. And I asked about paganism. She gave me a hard no. So I think she was just probably like really into new age. And so I shared with her my Jesus story and I shared the gospel. This was her response. This is huge. I used to be part of a church and help with kids ministry. I used to be part of a church. And then she left and I could tell from more talking, like there was a lot of pain in her heart from some things that had happened with her in her life. And then she started pursuing other spiritual means to give her peace and satisfaction. But I was able to see when I was just doing my daily life, but I was recognizing what's going on around me. And the woman, she was from Burbank, which if you know this area, like Burbank's kind of far. Actually, well, by you guys, right? Yeah. And she was in Arcadia, but she wasn't in Arcadia just to be at the Arboretum. I don't even think she went in. She was just like there. But you know who put her there? Jesus. Because I got to share about Jesus. I gave her a gospel, John, gave her a church invite card. And so wherever we go, Jesus is going to have people all around us that He wants us to make disciples with. And that's what it's about, is Jesus centralizes our life and everything in it around Him. I want to tell you another story about when religion was creeping into my heart, in my relationship with Jesus. I was going through this really hard season, and I was doing some pretty extreme fasting. I was doing Esther fasting as well, which is like no water, no food. Because it was a really hard season and I was like, this is intense. Like I don't even know what to do. And at some point, you know what Jesus spoke to me in my fasting? He said this, He said, stop fasting. Because He said, it's becoming about control you're trying to control the situation through your fasting and you're not trusting me. And you know what I said? Yes, Lord. I stopped fasting for a couple weeks, which if you know me and I've shared, like I fast consistently, but I stopped fasting because it came about religion and trying to control and compartmentalize rather than trusting Jesus and allowing him to have control. So that religion tries to pull us away from Jesus and that relationship with him in walking obedience to where then we try and earn things. And this is what I think it comes down to. Religion is all about doing the right thing. But grace is all about being who God says you are, as a daughter or as a son. So when you're a son or a daughter, if you just rest in that and his love for you, everything in your life is going to flow as it should. Jesus will be central in your heart. So let's look at verses 3 through 6 together. Jesus said to them, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who's even greater than the temple." All right, Jesus threw it in their face because the temple to them was everything. That was the center of religion for them. And he just said, there's someone here who's greater, me, that's greater than that temple. And could you imagine? That's like someone coming here and you know, they tie me up, put me under the tree, and they come up here and then they claim to be Jesus to all of you. Right, that would be like, you'd be like, okay, one, you're crazy. Two, how'd you get up there? And three, what are we going to do about it?
Yeah.
Right, that's what's going on with the Pharisees. That he's claiming to be greater than the God we know, or to be the God that we know. And so Jesus meets the Pharisees where they're at. He uses examples from their own daily life to say, hey, the perspective you have on the Sabbath, let's tweak that a little bit. So we know that everybody honored David, right? So everybody wanted to honor David because he was a man after God's own heart, and he was talked about all the way through the scriptures. He's revered. So if you're like, where's that in the scriptures? It's 1 Samuel 21. If you're taking notes, you can go read about it. Basically, him and his companions were coming through, and they were hungry. So they had a normal need, right? But when they went there was this bread that was set apart that was not supposed to be for anybody else. It was to be before the Lord, and the priests could eat it because they were set apart as holy for what they were doing. But David said, hey, we're hungry. Can we get that bread? And they're like, they looked at each other probably and asked a few questions. And they say, have you guys done this? Yeah. Okay, then you can eat it. And that totally broke what the law said, that they weren't supposed to eat the bread. The next example, he says, did you know the priests, that they actually work on the Sabbath that you're talking about when they're not supposed to be working? And the Pharisees would know this because they would be connected to the religious system and know all the priests who were working. So basically, Jesus takes their argument and just snaps it in half, like breaking a twig on your leg. He just breaks it and says, everything you guys have said doesn't align with what actually the Sabbath, what it actually is. So Jesus is showing them what grace is versus the temple, which is religion. And he's wanting to change how they're interpreting the scriptures. So did you see how the Pharisees, they interpreted the scriptures one way and Jesus interpreted them another? Religion will interpret scriptures a certain way that'll get you to go towards religion. Do you all remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted by Satan? What did Satan do? He quoted scripture, right? Well, isn't scripture always from God? Oh, yeah. But how you interpret the scripture will either lead you towards Jesus or away from him towards religion. So this is what I think it comes down to. Are you spirit-led? Or are you a rigid in diligence? Jesus tells us to have self-control and to work hard and have a strong work ethic. And then when it gets to the point where the Pharisees begin to twist it towards their own purposes away from what God intends, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit's so important. So the Holy Spirit, when you believe in Jesus and you surrender your life to him, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes and lives inside of your heart. So you have God living inside of you, and he begins to transform you. And so when you read the scriptures with the Holy Spirit, you'll receive what Jesus is intending. So look at verses 7 through 8 together. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of the scripture. I want to show you mercy, or I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. for the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. So Jesus knew the heart of the Father by the Holy Spirit and how to interpret the situation through the Holy Spirit, revealing the word at the time. So the Holy Spirit is the key to know Jesus' heart for the Scriptures and to know the Father's heart for you in the Word of God. So it all comes down to the condition of your heart. When you know, when your heart is good, like in the parable of the four soils, it's the only the one soil, the fourth soil, it says the person with a good heart retains the word and perseveres until it produces 30, 60, 100-fold. In the same way, your condition of your heart, if it's a good heart, it'll bring the right interpretation. But in Mark 6, verse 52, it talks about the disciples' hearts were hard and they couldn't understand the meaning of what was going on. And so there's another example of the condition of your heart will allow you to understand Jesus, or it'll actually point you in a different direction. And what Jesus is getting at here is he wants mercy over rigid rules, is what it comes down to. And we were talking over here in our group, another word for mercy can be used interchangeably is compassion. He wants us to have compassion on people. Now, how many of y'all have ever been in a position of like either authority or kind of influence over people? Maybe everyone here at some point, right? And then someone under you messes up. You ever just feel the urge to be like, you screwed up, you're a failure, you got to work harder and all these things? Like, I'll admit, I've done it. And I see some head shaking, some smiles of, I've never done that because I'm just kidding, dude. Right? So the idea is like, that's where you would offer sacrifice, because you have to kill it. You always kill a sacrifice, right? But Jesus says, have compassion. So when someone messes up, how are we going to treat that person? And that's what Jesus is getting at here with the Sabbath. Do you hear what Jesus said? He said, he's Lord, even over the Sabbath. So he's telling the Pharisees again, this Sabbath that you have, I'm actually over that Sabbath. So he's saying, hey, I'm God. And I'm the one who designed the Sabbath, and this is the purpose of the Sabbath. So Jesus' lordship is being emphasized here, and the Pharisees were not coming under his lordship, they were actually resisting it. So the Sabbath is super important. And I have to ask you this question. So if Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath, is he Lord over yours? If Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, is he Lord over your Sabbath? Or do you take your own Sabbath and do what you want with it? Because remember in the beginning, God instituted the Sabbath in Genesis 2 because he rested after creating everything in 6 days. It's probably a lot of work, create everything, but although for God, just probably does this thing, right? But for us, it'd be a lot of work. And then he reemphasized it in Exodus chapter 20. Hey, it's important to take this day of rest, because I don't want you to burn out. I want you to remain with me for the long term, because when you remain in me, you're going to bear much fruit, and fruit that will last, to go and make disciples. So basically the Sabbath is taking a 24-hour period and resting. A couple years ago, I learned, this was actually pivotal for me. I learned there's a difference between a day off and a Sabbath. Because I used to take a day off, but I didn't take a Sabbath. And when I switched it from taking a day off to actually resting in the Sabbath, it changed me. And I began to learn how to rest in Jesus. Because your Sabbath is learning how to rest in Jesus. So when you come out of your Sabbath for the next 6 days, you're still resting in Jesus, but differently, as you're continuing to work for him. So Sabbath is an act of dependence. Now think about all the things you have to do around your house. Think about the big list you have with your job. I know sometimes you have to take work home, right? And you're like, I have all this work, or I got to do all these things. But if you set them aside and say, Jesus is Lord over my Sabbath and over my life, it's an act of dependence saying, I'm dependent on you to be helping to get everything done I need to get done. A prayer I pray is, Jesus, what would take me 30 minutes, allow me to do in 10, right? He can give you supernatural grace. So if you honor God with your life, his honor will come back on your life. But if you try and control your own life by doing your own thing and not being obedient to the scriptures with how Jesus wants us to, he's going to let you have the fruit of that, right? So he says, take a day of rest, because I want you to be in it for the long term. I want you to be healthy. And this is where the rule of life comes in, the trellis right here. So you're going to the goal is that you grow over the years, right? You grow like a tomato plant, but and you continue to produce much fruit throughout your whole life. If you don't have a trellis, most likely you won't grow as high or as far and you won't produce as much fruit. So back in the day, the early church, they would have, they created what's called a rule of life. How do you create a trellis in your life of rhythms of rest so you can be in it for the long term? They talked about daily rhythms, weekly rhythms, monthly rhythms. You know, now we got quarterly with the business world, and then you got yearly rhythms. What are these rhythms that you do that focus on your spirit, your spiritual life, your soul, your body, your relationships, your finances, your vocation, your disciple making? How do you integrate a trellis into every area of your life so that you don't burn out, so that you don't walk away from the church, which is the people, the body of Jesus, right? You don't walk away from relationships and just go your own way and get in a new age, right? Or whatever else it might be. So rhythms and rest are important so you can sustain your fire and zeal for the long term. Now, how many of you ever created a rule of life before? Anybody ever created one? One-ish? Oh, this is going to be so good. Okay, I actually have a whole printout for us where you're going to get some time to create or at least start developing a rule of life. And then what this will do is this will help you reflect on, maybe you're like, I'm nailing this thing. Or maybe you're like, oh my gosh, this is why my life is kind of not really going how Jesus wants it to go, because I don't ever rest. I don't have these rhythms that he's talking about, like the Sabbath. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to grab those for everyone, and then maybe I can get a couple people to help me pass them out too, if you can. So if you check out the front page here, it says rule of life. A rule of life is a set of intentional spiritual practices, rhythms, and commitments that provide structure and direction for personal growth in faith, rest, and disciple making. It's a personal plan to align daily life with spiritual priorities such as prayer, reflection, scripture study, and disciple making. Derived from a Latin word for trellis, it serves as a framework to support and guide a person's spiritual journey, helping them to abide in Christ and bear fruit in their faith. So you can see on here, there's the practices that go all the way down on the left. So daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, annually. Then at the top, you got the areas you can fill in. So you got spirit, soul, body, relationships, finances, generosity, disciple making, and rest. And if you're like, what do I put in those things? On the back side, we have some examples for you. So these are just examples you can think about. So spirit could be like, hey, what does your rhythm look like with scripture, prayer, worship, fasting, silence, solitude, or retreats? For your soul, what are hobbies you like to do? What are some things that are just fun that give you life? For me, I like playing pickleball. Like, that's fun. Your solo time. I know introverts love that. Extroverts, it's healthy for you. Nature, workshops or conferences. Body, you got stretching, exercise, healthy eating, adequate sleep. Relationships, you got mentors, spiritual directors, date nights, if you're married or dating, right? Focus, kid time, family and friends. Finances, generosity, you got your tithe, your offering, your special giving, and your gifts. Your disciple making, who's discipling you? You're discipling others. Who are you discipling? Your seed sowing, you're sharing Jesus with others as you go. Your rest, your Sabbath, your retreat, or your vacation. So on the one side, there's a grid you can see you can fill out. And for those of you that are more artistic, I'm totally the grid guy. But the artistic people, I actually put a trellis on the back that you can design yourself, and hopefully it's like really cool. So you can do that. So let's take a solid 5 minutes for you to begin to work on this yourself. And do this with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, how can we begin to design a trellis for me to grow deeper roots in Jesus that I can grow more and produce greater fruit for the kingdom? Jesus, we're grateful for this morning. Thanks for this beautiful breeze that was coming through. We're going to hang out in the sun too. We're grateful to be in creation under these trees. Thanks for the kids getting to learn about you, Jesus, and grow in their discipleship, their commitment to you and obedience to you. We pray that you would bless our kids in kids ministry with an encounter with your love and your power, that they would have a deep-rooted system in you, Jesus, and in your word. Jesus, thank you that we got to learn more about the Sabbath, about the purpose of these rhythms of rest that you've given us, that you've instituted, that you've modeled for us. So, Jesus, I pray for everybody here who's going to develop and implement their rule of life. I pray that you would give them grace to be able to walk it out in grace, that it wouldn't be something that is rigid for them, but something that deepens their relationship with you, their friendship with you, and their ability to impact the world around them for your kingdom and for the gospel. So would you help them to design it, Holy Spirit, in a way that fits them of how you've designed them? And what are the different rhythms in these different areas of their lives? Would you give them creativity and vision to be able to implement that? And I pray that it would help them to put down deep roots and help them to grow really strong and really tall and produce a lot of the fruit and fruit that will last. Jesus, I ask your blessing and your protection over everyone here as we go out throughout the week. Would you align the divine appointments that you have for us? And would you release your angels into our lives for your kingdom and gospel purposes? So Jesus, we commit ourselves to you in your hands for this week. We pray that you be glorified. In your name, Jesus. Amen.